For I have given you the victory, declares the Lord. Not just in a place, not just here and there, not just occasionally, but I have given you victory of life over death. For the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, says Jesus, and that you might have it more abundantly. So celebrate your victory. Get over the things of the past. Move beyond, because I am the present. I am the now. I am the instant God, the ever-present God. But those things that have happened, that have wounded you, they have already passed into the past. So let them pass. Let it go. Stop dwelling on those things and move into your future. Move into my presence, says God, for in my presence there is delight. In my presence there is joy. Whenever you're not walking in that joy, you're walking in the past. You're walking in the defeat. You're walking in the hurts and the wounds of yesterday, but you're not walking in me, says God, for I am life, and there is no shadow of turning in me. So walk in the light. Walk above those things that would pull you down. Walk away from those things that would drag you into the past. And walk with me, says God, for I will bring you into my glory, and I will bring you into my presence, says God. And I will show you things that others have longed to see, and you shall see them. For this is the day when those things of the natural, those things of the flesh, are passing away. And they will pass away rapidly. Behold, all things are being revealed. Not all things are being made new, but all things will be revealed. And those who follow me, those who seek after me, those who humble themselves before me, oh, they shall be made new. And newness shall come into them, and they shall walk at a higher level of faith than they ever anticipated. For I will bring you through the trial. I will bring you over the mountain, and I will bring you into my presence, says God, where there is joy everlasting. But begin to walk in it now. You can experience heaven on earth. You can experience my presence with you, says God, if you'll just let me in. So let me in. Begin to rejoice. Begin to move past the things that are over and begin to move into my now, says God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
We'll get started on this. Here, we're talking about unity. We're talking about what's going on in the church down in with your son and how God's speaking to them. And I just, as we introduce the word this morning, I want to bring this up to us because it came up to me in our worship time again. Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's amazing to me that we ignore that scripture in the church for our pet doctrines. To justify our own selves, we divide the body of Christ into this and that and everything. And this is what he's doing. If there's going to be a glorious church in the last days, and I think there will be, this scripture is going to come to pass. And I've preached for years on this. If you're pre-trib, you'll really like this. If we're going to be taken out and God's coming back for a glorious church, this probably won't last for a long time. That's why he's coming to take us out, because we can't maintain it for more than a couple months or maybe a couple years. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're like chickens, and we love to peck on one another. And if there's a little bit of blood, we all gather around them and just peck them to death. And then if anybody else has blood on them, we peck them too. And God has been working so hard to get us in unity with who he is. Because listen, the only way we can come in unity with one another is to be in unity with God. Because this kind of unity is not a unity of doctrine. It's not a unity of experience. It's not a unity of what we can manufacture to come together. It's got to be a unity that only can come through Jesus Christ. And this is what God is at work at. This is why it's so much, we are to be, so often the Bible talks about we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Because only as we are conformed to his image can we come together as one, as his body in the earth. Amen. That's a task. This is a hard thing. Now, I'll tie this into righteousness because we're preaching on being established in righteousness. And we're going to start with our favorite verse again. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, how do I tie all this into righteousness? Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Now, I look around this congregation. There's some that have college degrees. There's some that don't. There's some that have a high school degree, and there's some that don't even have a high school degree. We are at all different levels. And yet, we could say with them, we are uneducated and untrained men. I got an education in one area. I'm not in that area at all. A lot of us, the area that we trained for in college, we're not in that area. So we're uneducated for what we're doing, but we're graced to do what we're doing. Amen. You understand that? So we could say, well, we're uneducated and we're untrained men. And it says they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How do these people have the boldness? How do they have the confidence? They haven't been to school. They haven't had the professional training. They don't wear Brooks Brothers suits. They don't wear all the right stuff. They don't have the gold bling. They don't have the fancy cars, the big houses. They don't have that. Who do these people think they are? And they looked at them and said, they've been with Jesus. I tell you, that can make all the difference in every area of your life when people realize that you have been with Jesus. This is the fragrance that God wants us to have. This is a fragrance that God wants us to take out into the community, to bring into our workforce, that we have been with Jesus. One with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, because I said I would, and I thought that I'll do this. How many of you remember the test we had at the end of church last week? Some of you said, we had a test? Yes, you had a test. And I'll give it to you again. It's out of Isaiah 32:17. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And we asked you a question. I gave you a test. If we are walking in the righteousness that God has given to us, you will have peace. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but do you have peace? I'm talking about settledness. I'm talking about being established in who you are, not doubting, not questioning, not worried, not going about frantically. Do you have peace in your heart? Because if you do, you're walking in your righteousness. Now, it goes on to say, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. It means I don't easily lose it. But I have quietness. That means I don't have to answer every question. I don't have to respond to every issue. I have quietness. I like Lester Sumrall. We knew a man that worked with Lester Sumrall, and he said he came out of his office one time and he just happened to meet Lester walking down the wall, and he said, I didn't know what to say to him, because he had been in meetings with him, but he had never had one-on-one time. And they're walking down the hall, and you know how you are when you're with someone that you respect a lot? You're trying to think, what do I say to them? I don't want to not say anything, but what do I say? And the thought came up to him about Benny Hinn. He says, Benny Hinn seems to have a ministry right now of blowing on people and they fall down. What do you think about that? Lester, I love Lester's response. Interesting, isn't it? said after he said that, I didn't want to say anything more. But it's interesting. See, we want to judge people. Well, do you think blowing on people and having them fall down is the right way of ministry to people? Interesting. See, it's not how they fall down. It's not even whether they fall down. It's are they changed? That's the question. And we argue about, well, is it right to have lay hands on people and have them fall down? Is it right to blow on people and have them fall down? Can you just wave your hand and have, because I've seen all of these things, and there's many other things. But we get into doctrinal debates over the method, and we're not judging by the effect. Quietness. If it works, praise the Lord. You know, my sister one time, she's Episcopal, and she was with a priest, and she was telling me that they were in a deliverance service years ago, and she says the priest had the holy water, and he had the censer, because it's very Catholic, and they had the censer with the smoke and the vapors, and he had this little censer with holy water in it, and he was sprinkling the person that they were laying on a table, and they were sprinkling the person, all that. And I looked and I says, do you really believe you need all that stuff? I mean, the smoke, the holy water? And she thought for a minute, and she says, well, I don't know, but she says, but I started to believe when the holy water that he was sprinkling, when a few drops of it got on the person, and they screamed and writhed in pain. Makes me a believer in holy water. I mean, if you got it, use it. But if you don't, God will show you how to get rid of them. You don't need holy water. There's nothing wrong with holy water. Amen? So we get all caught up about the method. Did the person get free? Yeah, they did. The deliverance that they did on that person, they got free. Hallelujah. That's the issue, isn't it? Well, Jesus, I don't think it's right to heal on the Sabbath. But did they get free? Is it right to spit on the ground and make mud and put it in some people's eyes? If it works, yeah, it's okay. You know, do you make a doctrine of it? Well, some people try to. Remember years ago when, I never saw this, but are you familiar with puke boxes in churches? Anybody ever hear of puke boxes? They got into a thing about, I think, 30 or 35 years ago, where when devils left, you had to throw it up. You had to expel it. So they had puke boxes up. This was not an uncommon thing up at the front of the church where people would come and throw up their demon. And they made it into a doctrine. Well, does it happen? Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes there's something that actually comes out. But then you make it a doctrine, and it's like, well, you're not really free to, you puke. It's like, excuse me? And you base it on what scripture? You know, or if you deliver somebody from epilepsy, should you build a fire? You know, because Jesus had the boy rolling in the fire. I mean, he didn't put him there, but you can make doctrines out of things that are not important. The issue is, do they get free? This is the point, and this is a fragrance we take with us, not the puke boxes, but the freedom, the liberty. Not the doctrine of whether you know, I mean, how many of us really want to go into work with a thing of holy water and sprinkle it everywhere you, well, I mean, you might be surprised who would scream, though, wouldn't you? You know, it might cause quite a commotion, but, you know, do you want to do that every day? And you're sprinkling water everywhere you go. So people start looking at you, they're nuts. But then every now and then they do need some holy water. That's why some pastors spit when they get really excited when they preach. Anyway, hallelujah. But it's the effect. It's a fragrance that we want to leave with them, not the how. And again, we get so consumed over the how. Well, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. That we know who we are in Jesus Christ. We know who we are as believers. We know what we believe, and we're confident in it to the point that when somebody else brings something up, our faith isn't shaken. That we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we know it's okay. We know our God. That's the assurance. We know our God. And we know our God can do a lot of things in a variety of ways. And we're not offended by any of them. Amen? We're just giving out the fragrance of God. Hallelujah. Well, this is what righteousness is. Now, we talked about two aspects of righteousness. And the first is righteousness is a gift. That righteousness is equity of character. It is a gift from God, placing you on an even footing with himself. God, not you. God, this is why it's a gift. God, through the gift of righteousness, puts you on an equal footing with himself, that you can look him straight in the eye and not have to blink, not have to turn your head. It is that ability to stand in the presence of the Father without any sense of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority. And sometimes when we go to pray, if we're honest, Lord, I haven't really read my Bible lately. I really haven't. I just got out of a fight. I yelled at my child. I yelled at my husband or my wife. And I goofed up at work and I didn't react too nice. Lord, I'm afraid to come to you now in prayer. See, righteousness does away with all that. That assurance that I know no matter how bad I mess up, I can still come before God and say, Father, Father. And I can still talk to him. I'm not cut off from him. David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Now, I believe when I study that he's not talking about those who have simply received the gift of righteousness, but those who have exercised that gift of righteousness, who have learned how to walk in it. And we looked at Hebrews 5 last week, of where they have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. That is, they've done this often. Their flesh responds to good and evil. They know the difference. They know when someone's conning them. They know when someone is not in the Spirit of the Lord. They know these things because it is so common to them. They know it in the natural. They don't have to say, excuse me, let me go pray for an hour and find. No, they know because they've been in the presence of Almighty God. Now, the second part of righteousness is right living. And it's a correct interpretation both ways. It's the gift of righteousness. It's that ability to stand before God without any guilt, inferiority, or fear. But it is also properly understood as right living. Now, the problem is when we talk about righteousness from the standpoint of right living, we start getting into law. Listen, righteousness has nothing to do with the law. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and who he is and living in us. Now, if you start going into the law, you're going to miss the grace. Remember, we talked about those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will rule in life and Zoe. Okay, we will rule through the power of God in us, but it's not by the letter of the law. Now, the letter of the law, it used to be there was one denomination. I don't even know who they were, but we could all point them out when we went to the concerts because they all had their hair in beehive hairdos. Do you remember that? As you weren't saved unless and sanctified, you weren't holy unless you had your hair, because you couldn't cut your hair. Oh, no. You women could not cut their hair at all. Yeah, short hair, oh, you're in trouble. You're in real serious trouble. You have to have your, well, what do you do with it? You know, these women Debbie used to have long hair, and she would always complain about it. You know, men love long hair, but generally, but women just, I hate to have to put up with this stuff because it's a large thing to care for. Well, if you got your hair cut in that denomination, you're going to hell. You've lost your righteousness. See, this is the letter of the law. The letter of the law and trying to live righteous by the letter of the law is if you misstep, you've lost your salvation with it. Because the Bible says if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Okay? And we use that to force people into a false compliance because we're not coming together in the unity of God. We're trying to come into the unity by our doctrine, which men set, not God. Okay, now James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. God's gift of righteousness makes us innocent. We've got to understand this. God's gift of righteousness makes us innocent, as though sin never occurred. That's a great place to be. But if you want to live there, you'll never go beyond it. And most Christians, most have the understanding when they go before God and they've messed up and they repent. Oh God, they come back to that place of innocence, but nothing has changed. And so we're continually going to God to ask for forgiveness. And God is all saying, you're righteous in my sight, you're righteous in my sight, I forgive you, you're cleansed. But we don't change our behavior. And a lot of times because we don't know how to change it. Because all we know is the letter of the law, and the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Righteousness has come to give you life, not to condemn you, not to judge you, but to set you free of all those things. We've got to begin to understand this. Through equity with Him, God, and forgiveness of sin, God makes us innocent with the gift of righteousness, but righteousness must be lived out. Now, I've been trying to think of another way to say that. You need to walk with Jesus. Is that easy? I mean, this is how you live it out. You walk with Jesus. You become one with Him. His life, go to John 17, but His life living in us, that we would be one with Jesus as He is one with the Father. That we would be one with the Father even as Jesus is one with the Father. This is walking with God, that as you walk with God, it transforms you into the image of the resurrected Christ. This is what righteousness, right living, is geared for, to bring us into this spot. Now go to James chapter 2. I want you to read this because I want you to see it. And we probably won't get through all this today. But James chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. James 2, 23 and 24. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. He believed Him. He trusted in Him. He had confidence in God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, a lot of times righteousness and justified means the same. A lot of times the same word is used to interpret righteous. It's interpreted as righteousness or being justified. That's not the case here. There's two different words. The first word of righteousness, that it was accounted to him for righteousness, it literally means character or quality of being, right or just, or an attribute of God. This is a gift. God makes us righteous. Because Abraham believed God, God credited it to him as though he were righteous, although he wasn't. Jesus hadn't died. Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. But God says, because Jesus, remember, is crucified from the foundation of the world, God said, I'm going to count you as being righteous. I'm not going to hold any of the sins against you. And Abraham just began to walk with that, with very little knowledge of anything at all, except God exists, and he spoke with God. But the second it says, I like this about that first one. The first righteous is an attribute of God. In other words, you can't get that any other way. You can't earn it. You can't go to school and figure it out. It is simply an act that God has done. I'm bestowing my character over on you. I'm my person over on you. This is what it is to be born again. This is what it is to be forgiven of God. That God is bestowing His character, His righteousness, His holiness over on us. Now the question to us is, what do we do with it? Okay, the second verse, verse 34 says, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Now the word justified there is different. This is a verb. And it means to show to be right or righteous. He's justified by works. In other words, by my works, I'm showing you the righteousness that God gave to me. Is that simple to understand? By my works, I'm walking with the God who has made me righteous. And as I walk with that God, His righteousness is now being manifested through me. The fragrance of God is being known. The sense of who God is being known. And think about it. Abraham is the father of our faith. through Abraham, God begins to reveal to us how he wants to interact with humanity. Of the sacrifice, of talking, being a friend. He was counted a friend with God. Francis, I can't think of how old I was when I began to find out I could be a friend of God. A friend is close. They're intimate. They talk with one another. But I always had been trained in church that God is far, far off. Oh, he loves us. Yes, he sent his son for us, but you couldn't really talk with God, no. And if you did that, you were weird. I don't know what they'd do with us with God coming and talking to us. I guess they'd have to say, God's weird. No, but we have this concept, God is so high, God is so holy, he's so lofty, he doesn't have time for you. Who are you? And yet the same preachers will say, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died in your place to make you holy. Isn't that amazing? God won't talk to you, but he'll still die for you. Excuse me? Where do we get these ideas? Oh, we're trying to be holy. And to be holy, we can't approach God because we're not perfect yet. But he said, you're my friend. Now, in college, we had friends. And as friends, we'd just walk in each other's apartments. We were friends. We didn't have to knock, or if we did, just to be sure they were home. And, you know, we'd knock and yell out our name and, hey, come on in. You know, they didn't come greet us at the door. They didn't do nothing. But, you know, we were friends. And you just lounge. You'd go and hang out with them, sometimes not even say a word. You just hang out with them because you're friends. You don't need to talk, but if you want to talk, you can talk. Friends. They share things. So we are justified. We are shown to be right, or to demonstrate our righteousness, not just by faith, but by our walking in that faith. See, I can have faith. I've got a car. I have faith in Jesus' name. My car is sitting outside this church. I have faith that when church is over, I'm going to get in that car and go home. And I can sit here all day Sunday having faith that that car is out there for me to use. Now I can still be here in church. But I've got faith. What's the evidence of my faith? I go out, unlock my car, get in it, and drive it home. You see, so many of us, I believe I have faith. I've got that car out there. Could you drive me home in your car? Could you take me? Somebody. Well, but Gordon, you've got a car. I know, I'm believing God. I've got a car. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I've got a car, and it's a good car. Hallelujah. Could I catch a ride home with you after church? See, this is how we do it. But the faith that I have a car is manifested by me using the car. Acting as though I have received. Now, in this case, I actually have received. But, you know, but sometimes we go all the way around. It's like, boy, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. And where is the evidence that proves, that shows that your faith is working? Living righteously. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Not those who just say, woo, hallelujah, I'm forgiven of God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah, I'm innocent before God. Hallelujah, I am clean before God. Fine, great, wonderful. I talk to, you know, God's a friend of mine. And we talk, oh, this is fine. Okay, but there comes a point someone's going to be looking for fruit. Are you living what you're believing for? Now, this is curious because young believers, I mean people that just get saved, they start doing this automatically. Their friends will say, there's something different about you. We had a guy in college. I'll probably end with this story. But we had a guy in college. He was a heathen, not a Christian. Summer break, him and his brother went whoring down in Mexico. That was their purpose. They were going to stop at every brothel that they could find on the way down to Mexico and just have as many women as they could. He's in Mexico in bed after the deed with a harlot, with a prostitute. Laying in bed, he gave his life to Christ. Because he woke up and said, "What am I doing?" And he gave his life to Christ. Now, the next summer, or next fall, when he came back to college, everybody looked at him and says, "You're different." He didn't have to tell us his testimony. We found out what happened. He didn't have to explain anything to us. He was different. We knew him the pre, and we know the post. We knew him after the, and he was markedly different. He still looked about the same, dressed about the same, talked about the same. Well, he didn't quite talk the same. His language had cleaned up, but he was different. And I to this day, I couldn't tell you if he had ever been in church, but he was different because Christ was in his life. And he knew he had asked Jesus into his life. And when you ask Jesus into your life, remember what the confession of salvation is? Jesus is Lord. Now that's profound when you think about it. Lord means he's now in control of my life. Lord is now, I am submitted to him. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And when you accept that and begin to live, you automatically, without being taught or trained, you start living righteously. It's just a part of who you are. It now becomes a fabric of your DNA, just like sin used to be the fabric of your DNA. I remember when, so that was my last story, I lied. I remember when I was trying to be big man on campus, and this is before I was saved, I started smoking. And this is before I had gotten drunk, but I started smoking, and I love croquettes, and it's a rum-soaked cigar, because I liked rum. But it was a rum-soaked cigar, and I would smoke those. And I remember, I'd never smoked cigarettes, but I smoked these cigars. And I remember one time Dad was coming up because my sister was in college and she had an apartment and Dad always stopped at her place first. And I knew he was coming that day and I'm just waiting for the phone call for Dad to say, come and meet me. And, you know, I was going to meet him and my sister and have lunch. And there was a knock at the door. Now, I'm not sanctified yet. I'm not born again yet. I'm God's grace is on me, praise God. But this is how close it came. And I don't know if you remember your college days. But when somebody knocked at the door, we usually just cursed a blue streak and said, come on in. And I started. And something checked me. And I just said, come in. Dad walked in the door. Here I am, sitting in my chair, my feet up, with my little crook out. Dad walks in the door. And as I look back on this, this is a sign of God. He never said a word. Never said anything. We talked. I'm hitting my little cigar. It's like, how do I get rid of this thing now? Because I was convicted. And more than convicted, I was guilty. I had violated a trust. And I never realized it until then. I violated a trust that my Father had in me. And I was so ashamed. He never said a word to it. Years later, Debbie and I are married a couple years, and we drove over to her mom and dad's house, and we were just kind of goofing around in the car, and I made the comment, I said, boy, I sure am glad I don't smoke anymore. And my mother turned around, you smoked? I mean, righteous anger and indignation right now. And it hit me. Debbie had known about it because I'd already confessed it to her long after I had quit. Because I would still be bruised today if she found out while I was doing it. Those things can take a long time to heal. But my dad never even told my mom. Grace. Grace and mercy my father was extending to me. Now, if my natural father gave me that kind of grace and mercy, what kind of grace and mercy does my heavenly father give to me? He doesn't tattle on us. He doesn't bring it back up. I remember when, he caught it, and he just let God deal with my heart. And praise God, I let God deal with my heart. till I let him come into my life. I wasn't living righteously, but I knew what it was. And it wasn't the letter of the law. It was I knew what my Father would approve of and what he wouldn't. And we all have that in us. If you're born again, you know what God will approve of. And when you step over, across that line, you know it instantly. See, this is not a letter of the law. This is a matter of the heart. You know. You don't have to be trained. You don't have to be taught. You don't have to have a list. Here's the rules that you have to follow to be a Christian. You know instinctively what righteousness is. And you know when you're not walking in it. Don't let the fact that you're not walking in it rob you of the gift of righteousness. Always go back to that gift, but then let your heart be yielded to God so you begin to live the way you know God wants you to live. Amen. We're going to get into next Sunday a little bit more about another test of righteousness, just to see if you're still walking in it. We'll give you this out of Isaiah was an easy one. I'll give you a harder one next week, and we'll give you that test to do a checklist on yourself and see if you're really walking in righteousness the way that you know you ought to. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? Hallelujah. Well, Father, our prayer is that we let you be Lord of our life. Father, we ask you to come into our heart. We receive you. Father, even though we know we're born again, Lord, even though we may walk with you already, God, we declare that you are Lord of our lives. We give you place. We ask you to come in and set our life in order and guide us and direct us, not through legality, but God, through your grace and your mercy. To help us to break free of the things that have held us back, to give us that confidence and that assurance forever with you, God, that we're right with you, that you love us, that you care for us, that you have given us strength to break and to destroy all the strongholds of the enemy. Father, that's how we're able to face these things, is that we know we're free. That's why we're able to confess it, because we know we're free of those things. That's why we're able to speak openly about it, because we're free of those things, because we're born again, because we're new creatures in Christ. And you said, Lord, all old things have passed away and everything has become new, and all things are of God. Father, we thank you for this love. We thank you, Lord, for this mercy, for this power that you've given to us to live as you live by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for this transformation in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.